And the Bible reads, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast, and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rearward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, and if thou draw up thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. Thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for preserving your words unto us, dear God. We thank you for this wonderful church you've given us. We thank you for our pastor, dear Lord. Please bless him as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Okay, we're continuing this evening with our Bible study on Isaiah chapter 58. And tonight's theme is wrong and right ways to fast. We're going to talk about our favorite subject in the entire Bible, which is fasting, right? You know, fasting obviously has caught a lot of momentum within recent years, but more so for physical reasons, right? Health reasons. Whereas really fasting for spiritual reasons isn't really popular amongst Christians. And even when I was in a fundamental Baptist church, Old IFB church, you know, this wasn't necessarily something that people would talk about a whole lot. But we see it covered here in chapter 58. And before I get into that, we're going to cover, first and foremost, the commission that God gives to Isaiah here. He talks about the transgressions of Israel, and he commands Isaiah to preach against their sin. He says in verse number 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." It says, "And show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin." So the chapter starts off with the commission, the command, the mandate to preach against the sins of Israel. And of course, the specific sin that he's going to focus on is the fact that they're fasting for all the wrong reasons. And they're not fasting in a scriptural manner. They're doing it to consume it upon their own lust. We'll get into that in just a bit. But the Lord not only instructs Isaiah to call out the sin of Israel, but he actually tells him how to do it as well. You know, essentially saying that, you know, what the message is just as important as how you say it. Because he says there in verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet." And here we find certain elements that hard preaching has to have. Now, when we think of hard preaching, you know, there's various ways we can describe it. There's various elements that it has. We can say, well, hard preaching is biblical preaching, right? It's preaching that has sound doctrine. It's preaching that actually uses the Bible. It's preaching that is very explicit. meaning that, you know, it doesn't tiptoe around the tulips. It doesn't beat around the bush. You know, they're not pussyfooters who are delivering the message. Hard preaching is very explicit. It's very clear. That's what it means. And hard preaching also steps on your toes. It's very offensive, right? If we're guilty of a particular sin, we're guilty of a transgression, of a particular behavior, you know, hard preaching hits home. Whereas soft preaching, you know, it just kind of tickles our ears. It pleases the senses. It doesn't really feed the spirit, and it doesn't help you get right with God. So there's obviously a lot of different ways we could describe hard preaching. It has the content of the Bible. It has, it's very sound, excuse me, it has sound doctrine. It hits home. It's very explicit. But we can also say that it's loud. Now, I'm not saying that all preaching that's loud is hard preaching or biblical preaching. Because there's preaching out there that has a high volume attached to it, but they're not really saying anything, you know. They're just kind of being loud. They're not really explicit. They're not really calling out sins. They're not really naming the name, so to speak. But we for sure know that hard preaching, biblical preaching, has a lot of volume. And the reason we know this is because the first thing that God tells Isaiah, he says, cry aloud, right? Now, what does it mean to cry aloud? Well, cry, we would often, you know, describe crying as someone who's weeping, someone who's tearing. But when the Bible talks about crying, it also refers to just yelling, right? To cry aloud means to yell out loud, to yell very loudly. So he's telling Isaiah, when you preach, make sure you scream loudly. Now, why does he tell him to do that? Why couldn't he have just told Isaiah, hey, preach the truth, make sure that it has scripture, make sure you call out the sin, but you don't get, I get all crazy about it, you know? Keep your voice down. You know, speak the truth in love, as many would say today, right? Which they interpret that as like, say it nicely. But, you know, the reason he's telling them to yell, scream, and cry aloud is because it gets your attention. And you know what? Hard preaching is also passionate preaching. And when you see a preacher get up and he's hanging from the chandeliers, he's screaming his head off regarding a particular sin, fornication, adultery, drunkenness, you know for a fact, okay, this man means business. And obviously, this is a very serious subject that he's talking about. He's very angry about this subject. And you know what? The preacher's supposed to communicate emotion through his preaching regarding how angry he is regarding that sin, a false doctrine, or whatever it may be. So, you know, if I were to come up here and just talk about fornication, and I say, hey, you shouldn't fornicate. Fornication's bad. You know, fornication is just very evil. You know, what I'm saying is true. Right? You know, drunkenness is really bad. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. You'd be like, yeah, you know, amen. You know? And if I were to say, hey, you know, adultery is wicked. You deserves the death penalty. You'd be like, yeah, it's true. But if I got up here and I said, look, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And you're an idiot if you drink alcohol. You know, that kind of gets your attention. Because then you're like, yeah, you know what? I'm not going to touch alcohol. Because, you know, the volume of the preaching makes an impact as well. And volume isn't everything, but when it's attached to the truth, biblical preaching, when it's attached to sound doctrine, it does get your attention. So when you have a preacher in the Old Testament going to the nation of Israel, yelling at the top of his lungs regarding the transgressions of Jacob, you know, it's going to get the attention of the crowd. It's going to get the attention of the people. And this is why he says, cry out loud. And he kind of reemphasizes this by saying, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. Because you think to yourself, well, how loud? Well, let's use the trumpet as an example. Because he says, lift up your voice like a trumpet. A trumpet is an instrument that's very loud. You don't play a trumpet softly unless you're Connor who's able to do so. You know, sometimes we have like an offertory that's being played, and he's able to just hit those low notes and not be, you know, I don't know how he does it. But in general, you know, you're supposed to be loud with the trumpet, right? And in fact, the trumpet is typically used to sound the alarm, to sound for war, right? Sound for retreat. It's supposed to get the attention of the army. It's supposed to get the attention of the soldier. It's supposed to wake people up. And so he says there, when you preach, scream, cry out loud, lift up your voice like a trumpet, have some passion when you preach. And you know what? I believe it's important for a preacher to be sound in his doctrine, to teach biblical doctrine, systematic doctrine, know what he believes, teach the Bible, be apt to teach, but I also believe a preacher should have some belly fire. And in fact, I have the standard that I will not send anybody out of our church who does not preach hard and loud. And I'm not just talking about, you know, sound preaching. I'm not just talking about using scripture. That's like baseline. You better be passionate when you preach. Because the type of preachers that we want to produce out of First Works Baptist Church is hellfire and damnation preaching. This Isaiah 58 verse 1 type preaching. Not soft preaching. I don't want you to share with me. You know, I don't want a TED talk. I don't want you to share with me. There's a time and place for all of that. But when it comes to calling out false doctrine, false prophets, and sin, you know, you better be angry about it. You better, you know, get passionate about that. You better get zealous about those things. You better cry aloud and lift up your voice like a trumpet. And so, you know, this is important. This is what the Bible tells us. And, you know, he's telling them to lift up his voice like a trumpet. You know, it can be shockingly loud, right? But he also says that you shouldn't spare. He says, cry out loud and spare not. Now, what does it mean to not spare? Well, it basically means don't hold back. No reservations. So this is God's stamp of approval on preachers like me to say, just let loose. Don't spare. Make sure you don't leave anything in the tank, right? Preaching should be, hard preaching should be at RPE 10. Or it's just like to failure is what you need to preach to, right? And, you know, I remember when we first started this church, and, you know, I came from an old IFB church, and so when we started this new IFB church, you know, Pastor Anderson was just like, I kind of asked him, I was like, can I just preach anything I want? He's just like, just let loose. Just preach anything. And man, I dumped the truck on the, like, everything that I've ever, like, wanted to just say, you know. I think the first week more, you know, the fag word was said more times than any other time, you know, in my life or something, because I'm just like letting loose. I'm just preaching against everyone and every, and in fact, in the first year of my preaching, I pretty much called out every local pastor in our area and abroad. And I called them out by name. I made clips about them, you know, about all different types of pastors and preachers and you know, people were getting thrown out of their church because of it. And, you know, it was great. But you know what? I believe God was pleased with that preaching, though. Because the preacher got up and said what a lot of preachers didn't want to say. And I didn't hold back. That's what it means, right? You can't leave anything in the tank. Have no reservations. Don't hold back. Spare not, the Bible says. Okay? And obviously, this doesn't mean that all hard preaching is loud, but it hard preaching should have these elements at one time or another. And, you know, there needs to be fluctuation when you preach. This is not a preaching class, but there needs to be fluctuation, meaning that you just can't yell the entire time. Yeah. Right? There needs to be hills and valleys within the sermon itself. And, you know, when it calls for it, you need to be able to raise up your voice like a trumpet. You can't be monotone when you preach. Now, look, there's great preachers out there who are monotone and they have sound doctrine. But at the end of the day, you know, this one, should I say, characteristic or attribute of fundamental Baptist preaching is that they preach loud and hard. And I'm not just referring to new IFB preaching. I'm talking about old, just fundamental Baptist preaching, period. And in fact, let me just say this. You know, there's old IFB preachers that can preach the paint off the walls more than some of these new IFB so-called preachers or new IFB preachers that left the movement or whatever. I'll just be honest with you. I know some old IFB preachers, you know, that aren't necessarily as sound in their doctrine, and you know, they pray for Israel or whatever, and they're pre-tribbers or whatever. But good night in the morning, they can preach the paint off the walls. And you know, they help their people stay right with God by preaching against sin. And quite frankly, I like that. You know, sometimes it could be a little too theatrical, if you know what I mean. If you've been in an old IFB church, you know that for a fact. They get a little too theatrical with their preaching. But sometimes I feel like, you know, we need some of that theatrics just a little bit. Then we need to hear some people cry out loud and spare not, and, you know, couple that with sound doctrine. And so I think that's great. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the fact that before he even gets into the message, God is telling Isaiah, this is how I want you to preach. This is what I want you to say, but I want you to preach in this manner. And you know what? We can say that this is the commission that he's given to all preachers throughout all ages. And let me just say this, is that Another indication that you're listening to hard preaching, according to Isaiah 58, is that the transgressions are being called out. The sins are being called out. Meaning that it's in your face and it's stepping on your toes. That's what hard preaching is. Okay? You're being told that you're wrong. You're being told to fear God. Right? You know, false doctrine, where preachers come out and say you don't have to fear God, don't preach against sin, and you don't have to say any of those things, goes against the biblical model of preaching. And in fact, the example that we see of preachers doing that in the Bible are actually false prophets. You know, the soft preaching, the light preaching, the preaching that says everything's going to be okay, go and prosper, Ahab. You're going to be able to overtake them. You know, get the illustration of the horns out. This is how you're going to do it. The little TED Talks that come out actually come from the false prophets. It's typically the men of God in the Bible who have very negative messages in the Bible. Right? Because they're the ones who get up and say what nobody else wants to say. Micaiah is the one who says what nobody else wants to say. Elijah is the one who gets up and says what nobody wants to say. And so, you know, these men are characterized by hard preaching. Jeremiah, you know, preaches like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. It's very distinctive from the rest of the preaching. And this is not just something that is clearly seen in the Old Testament. Even today in 2025, this is clearly seen, okay? You know, you show me a church with purple lights, smoke and mirrors, and, you know, liberals singing and CCM, I'll show you a limp-wristed, effeminate preacher that doesn't lift up his voice like a trumpet and doesn't call out the transgressions of the land. You know, some people like that kind of preaching, unfortunately. And the someone that I'm referring to is just women. And men who are as women. That's a fact. Okay? You know, you go to these churches, let me just tell you, the vast majority of the people in these churches are women. And if you find a dude in that church, number one, he either hates being there, but he's there because of his wife, or the dude is just as soft as his wife, okay? Because quite frankly, you know, no red-blooded man who loves the Word of God can stand that kind of preaching. They're not being inspired. Nobody leaves that church service saying, man, I want to be a preacher one day. I want to be a hell-raising, I want to be a limp-wristed, effeminate, you know, torn jean preacher one day with a glass pulpit. No way. No one gets inspired to be that way. You know, the reason God made the men of God like John the Baptist, Elijah, Elisha, Jeremiah, Ezekiel do the things that he did is because, you know, boys read that stuff and they're just like, man, that's cool. Like, I want to be a preacher like that. It's inspiring. And you know what? I was inspired as a new Christian by hard preachers. That got my attention. You know, I come from a different type of background. I don't come from a Christian background. I came from a, you know, a different type of neighborhood. So it says something when a preacher got up and just, you know, stared me dead in the eyes and was calling me out. That means something. And, you know, it got my attention. It got me right with God and helped me to stay right with God. And you know what? Communicating the fear, when they communicated the fear of God to me, it caused me to stay right with God and love the Lord that much the more. Don't buy into this nonsense and these lies that if you preach the fear of God, you preach about the transgressions, you're going to scare people away from God. Folks, it's the exact opposite. You'll help people to stay right with God when you preach about the fear of God and the consequences of sin. You know, and here's the thing. Let's say if it was true. Let's say that preaching against the transgressions of the land, preaching against the transgressions of the congregation would scare people away, then so be it. Who cares? You know, if that's what God commissioned us to do, that's what we got to do, regardless of what the results are. You see, a lot of this soft preaching, it has this agenda that it wants to create results of people staying in church, whereas the preaching should create growth, spiritual growth, right? My agenda, my motive for preaching hard to you is that I want you to grow in your Christian faith. I don't want you to be destroyed by sin. I want you to keep fearing God because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of knowledge. And because of that, you depart from evil. And you will succeed and prosper because of it. Boys, pay attention. And so, you know, it's important for us to preach hard. It's important for us to even build an appetite for hard preaching. And look, let me just say this. Once you listen to hard preaching and you love the truth, You cannot go back to the TED Talks. I do not stand here at First Works Baptist Church in fear that one day you'll go back to some liberal church with limp-wristed preaching. I don't fear that at all. I don't. I don't fear that you're going to go back to tofu after you've gotten ribeye. It's just not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. And you know what? Let's just say someone leaves our church because they don't agree with X, Y, and Z or whatever. They don't like whatever. You know, if they leave our church, they're still going to listen. It's true. And you know what? Some of you started off hating this type of preaching. You know, you would tune in, you'd listen on YouTube, and you'd be like, who does this guy think he is? I can't believe he said that. Let me show you the progression, okay? You listen and you're just like, this guy, who does he think he is? So stupid. Unbelievable. And then you watch it again. Let's see what he's saying this time. And then the next time you watch him, you're like, oh, it's a new clip. And then you watch it again and you accidentally laugh and smile and you accidentally enjoy it. And then you're like, actually, I kind of like this. But, you know, you're so prideful and arrogant, you're not willing to admit it. So you watch for a while online, you know. And then eventually you muster up the courage to actually come to a church that actually preaches that way. Right? And the reason I know this is because I've personally known people who basically admitted that. That they progressively just started. Because let me just explain something to you. The new man delights in the law of the Lord. Amen. And the new man loves hard preaching. Amen. The flesh likes soft preaching. Because it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. They like to hear that which pleases the senses, right? That's what the flesh likes. But, you know, a person who is saved, who has the Spirit of God dwelling within them, even if they verbally say they can't stand that kind of preaching, inwardly they do like it because they like the truth. And you know what? This goes for the wives too. I guarantee you there's wives in our church who, you know, did not start off liking this kind of preaching. It was offensive to them. And it is offensive. Hard preaching is offensive. What'd you expect? It goes against the grain. It goes against what you were taught, right? But because it's so explicit and because we show the Bible, eventually you build an appetite for it, okay? And again, you know, there's churches out there that don't preach this way. The reason people just go to those churches is not necessarily because of the preaching. It's because what the church has to offer the youth, right? It's because of the music. It's because of the activities. It's everything but the preaching. Now, we have all kinds of things that we offer here for families and stuff, but honestly, a lot of it is just second to the preaching. Like, a lot of it is just to kind of supplement the community that we have here, right? You know, we have a community here. But, you know, and that's great. It's great to provide stuff like that for families in our church. But what we reel people in with is actually the preaching. And so, what am I saying here? What I'm saying is that hard preaching changes lives. If it were not true, then why did God tell Isaiah to start off this way? You know, he didn't tell him like, hey, just kind of win them over first. You know, just kind of start in Genesis. He's like, no, just start preaching against their sin. Yell about it, scream about it, don't spare. Call them out for their transgressions. Be explicit. Let my people know about their sin. Show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob, their sin. And, you know, this is what we typically call hard preaching. We say it's like face-ripping preaching, right? I got my face ripped. You guys ever heard that phrase before? I used to hear this a lot back in the old IFP. It's like, man, that guy ripped face. And, you know, it's pretty, like, graphic illustration. You know what I mean? Because, just you know, because back in when I was in old IFP church, if you really love preaching, you would sit in the front. Right, you'd just be right in the front. All the young guys would be in the front, and so you're basically placing yourself in a very vulnerable position because the preacher would be there, and you know he's always looking for an illustration, and so the first guy, you know, that's why Gio moved to the back there because he used to sit here, but he moved to the back because I would always call him out. You know, Maury too. Yeah, look how far Maury is back now. He's on the other side of that wall. He used to sit like right here. But he was just constantly the target. I was just constantly, no, I'm just kidding. You know, I would just call him out. But I remember just, you know, doing that back in the old IFP. And we were like, man, that guy ripped my face off. And you're just like, we're literally just talking about how the face is just completely cleaned off, you know, through the preaching. Basically saying, like, that preaching hurt. That was hard preaching. Now, we often associate hard preaching with like things that we are already against. Preaching against fags, that's hard preaching. Preaching against the Jews, that's hard preaching. But here's the problem, though, sometimes is that, you know, what about when I preach against your sin, though? Against you being effeminate, against you being a feminist, against pants, against tattoos, against this, that, and the other, you know, against whatever, you know, Taylor Swift. I don't know if you listen to Taylor Swift or something. You know, against laziness, against you not having a job, against, you know, something that the church knows that you're guilty of. Collectively or something, at that point it's just like, well, you know, I don't really like that preaching. Why? It's hard preaching. It's the truth. That's what it's supposed to be. We often like the preaching that preaches against others, but you know, we need to like the preaching that preaches against us as well. I'm talking about that preaching that makes us blush. You know, when we start talking about gluttony, right? Oh, we love the sermons against drunkenness. Well, what about your gluttony? What about the fact that you're overweight? What about the fact that you can't control your eating habits? You know, that's against the Bible too. And then at that point, it's just like, well, you know, you can hear a pin drop. There's no more amens there. And it's just like, well, you know, I think you just got to speak the truth with love. But that's what hard preaching is, you know. And I remember being under my father-in-law's preaching. It was risky to sit in the front. Because, you know, him looking at you can spark an idea, and he just start going off on that, right? And then you're just, but, you know, it keeps you right with God, though. Amen. Well, that doesn't sound very loving. Well, you know what? Here I am, 18 years later, serving God, winning souls to Christ, zealous about the things of God, leading others to righteousness. What are you talking about? Amen. You know, this hyper-grace nonsense is just that. It's nonsense. Amen. It's a man's failed attempt to grow his church. And so he has to default to liberal preaching in order to grow his church, but the church isn't growing still. And here's the thing, folks, is that, you know, we can do all these practical things to try to grow our church, which we do. But at the end of the day, you can't compromise the message, though. And the message needs to remain biblical. It needs to remain sound. And, you know, yeah, I have the uncomfortable duty of having to preach about specific things in our church. You're like, well, you enjoy it. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. You know, sometimes people get that misconception. They think, yeah, but you revel in that. You're just calling people out and calling sins out. Not necessarily. You know, when I get up here burdened that I'm going to have to call that out. It's a burden. But I have to preach it in faith, hoping that you'll just get right with God once I rip on it. And you know what? I have to do that until I'm 90, 100 years old, if God allows me to live that long. And I'm going to keep doing it. You know, hopefully I'm up here and I'm just like, you got to stop acting like a little effeminate little faggot. Cut your hair. You look like a girl. The Bible says, doth not nature even teach you? And you're just going to be like, man, Pastor Mejia, he's about to like die. But, you know, and at that point, I'm not going to be able to cry out loud because I might just croak at that moment. But the point that I'm making here is that that's how preaching is. And again, this is not at the exclusion of sound doctrine, because there's a lot of false prophets out there that preach hard. I mean, the Pentecostals are filled with hard preachers, but none of them are saved. Yeah. None of them are saved because they believe you could lose your salvation. They believe a false gospel. But hard preaching should have this element. And in fact, you know, when God spoke to the prophet Ezekiel, he tells Ezekiel, smite with thine hand and stamp with thy foot. Amen. So he's like, hey, when you're preaching, I want you to like slap your hand and just kind of lose yourself, you know, Eminem, you know, kind of in the preaching. Why? Because he's like, you need to be the illustration, right? You need to make sure that you illustrate the anger of God. You need to make sure you illustrate the compassion of God, but also the wrath of God, the justice of God. You need to communicate that through the word of God. If not, people are not going to take you serious. And in fact, let me read to you from Ezekiel 11, 6, 11. It says, thus saith the Lord God to Ezekiel. He says, smite with thine hand, stamp with thy foot, and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. That's not a Sunday morning sermon. for most. He's just like, you know, smite with your hands, stamp with your foot, and let people know that they're going to die by the sword, by famine, and by disease, pestilence. But it's important. You know, the Bible tells us, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. So obviously we need to be balanced, right? There needs to be preaching that does exhort. It can't just be condemning. It can't just all be negative. There needs to be some positives, because there is positives in the Bible. Okay? And that's why he says, you know, make sure you reprove, rebuke, but also exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, I feel like, you know, we often focus on the reproving and the rebuking part, but we often forget the last part, which is to exhort. And here's the key, with all long-suffering and doctrine. What does that mean? It means, you know, rip face, but be patient with people, though. Be long-suffering with them. Because not everyone's at the same spiritual level, right? Some people are just new to the faith. Maybe they haven't read their Bible enough. You know, they just got into church. And so you got to rip face, but be patient with them. Have long-suffering towards them. And also teach them doctrine. Meaning, rip face about the sin, but also teach the doctrine of why it's sin. Explain to the people why it is considered a sin in the Bible, why God condemns doing that particular activity or whatever it may be. And so specific sins should be called out. And look, you know, false prophets need to be called out. Now, you know, sometimes I don't mention a particular false prophet only because of the fact that people just don't know who that person is. So it's almost like, you know, I could just call him Bill or something. Oh, we got a Bill in our church. You know, I could call him, well, what's the name of someone that does not attend our church? Stephen? Leroy, that's a good one. You know, Leroy's a false prophet. But, you know, sometimes I, like on a Sunday morning or something, it's almost not worth calling out specific names, because then people are just like, who? Mike Jones, who? You know, it's just like, no one knows who that person is. And so, you know, and I learned this actually last year when I was calling out a particular pastor, and, you know, a member of our church came up to us and told me the funniest thing ever, you know, and you know, the member of our church came up to me and said, yeah, my mom came up to me and said, who's Pastor McFlurry? I mean, they couldn't even get the name right. So, you know, and you know, I'll preach, and then other people in our church are just kind of scratching their heads like, I have no idea who these people are. But obviously, if it's something that's affecting our church, if it's a false prophet that's widely known in Christianity, they need to be called out by name because of the fact that a lot of people know them. But if they're in Timbuktu and, you know, some backwoods, if there's some backwoods preacher that no one knows about except for a select few or something, it's not really worth mentioning them. Okay. All right, let's move on here. So, you know, he tells Isaiah, preach hard, rip face, spare not. And this is the verse that I often quote when people say, like, why do you preach that way? It's like, well, Isaiah 58 verse 1 says to preach that way. And, you know, you can say, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, but 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse number 2 says to reprove and rebuke. And rebuke carries with it the connotation that you're essentially getting aggressive with someone. Rebuking them. Open rebuke is better than secret love, right? It means to correct someone strongly. You can't rebuke someone with a, you know, with your voice decibels all low. Hey, you're doing wrong. No, don't do that. No. You know, we can't do that helicopter parenting, or, you know, in the church where it's just like, no, you're going to get a spanking now. You know, you need to make sure that you preach hard, right? And I'm talking to you preachers out there who want to be a pastor. You know, do not be a limp-wristed, weak, effeminate preacher. You need to make sure that you build an internal conviction of hatred towards sin and towards false doctrine, and you'll internalize that stuff so it comes out. You know, because here's the thing, you can't really make it up. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so, you know, your hatred for sin will naturally come out if you do actually hate sin. Right? But I don't want to spend too much more time on that, because that's just the first verse. Look at verse number 2. He says, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. So you kind of wonder, like, well, man, this kind of seems out of the context, because he's telling Isaiah to preach against their transgressions. But then in verse number 2, it almost sounds like they're living right. They're seeking God daily. They're delighting to know his ways. They are a nation of righteousness. So what is going on here? Because from the looks of it, they seem to be doing right. They're living right. And it seems as though they're doing that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. And so what's going on here? Well, you know, think about the New Testament with the Pharisees, right? Because the Pharisees were those who had an outward appearance of doing right, but inwardly they were full of dead men's bones. They were likened unto whited sepulchers, right? And, you know, you think about the Pharisees, they actually did, quote unquote, a lot of good things. And in fact, in the rebuke of Jesus towards the Pharisees, in Matthew chapter 23, he tells them, ye pay tithe and mint and rue, right? And he talks about all the things, the good things that they do, but they leave the others undone, the other virtues of the law undone. And he even tells them, these ought ye to have done and not to leave the others undone. So they're doing the right things at the exclusion of other weightier matters of the law. And so we can compare what Israel's doing here to that. You know, they're doing these righteous things outwardly, but quite frankly, when we actually dig a little deeper, we see that they don't have the right motives. They actually have a wicked heart. They have unrighteous incentives and motives for doing the things that they're doing. Look at verse number 3. It says, wherefore have we fasted, say they, and seest not, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So what is he saying here? Well, you know, they're coming to God and they're like, how come God's not answering our prayers? We're fasting. We're seeking God. God's not seen. We're afflicting our souls. He's referring to the fasting there. And God's not taking knowledge. So it's just like we're living right, but God's not really taking account of what we're doing. Okay? He says, we're fasting, we're afflicting our souls. And so what is he referring to here? Well, he's referring to the fact that, you know, they're outwardly doing these things, but God's not listening to them because they have a wicked heart. And in fact, the latter end of verse number 3 says, behold, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. Now, what is fasting? Fasting is abstaining from pleasure for a spiritual reason, right? More specifically, eating. You know, when we fast, we're supposed to abstain from a meal, abstain from food, and essentially utilize that time that we would be eating in order to pray or to read the Word of God, to find out wisdom, things of that nature. Whereas they're fasting, but they're not really fasting because they're still seeking after other pleasures. So they're not really afflicting their souls. So it's like the Pharisees, they are essentially finding a loophole in the commandments of God. Okay. And he says there, and exact all your labors. What does that mean? He's saying that while they're fasting, they're extorting their labors. So they're doing wickedly. It's just like, oh, they're participating in this really righteous act of fasting, but then they're also withholding the earnings of their laborers. They're not paying their workers, which is a wicked thing to do, right? They're being hypocrites, in other words. And this is exactly what the Pharisees did. They would talk about the Word of God, they would pray and fast, all the while devour widows' houses, right? They would extort people, they were covetous men. And so this outward righteous appearance was essentially a smokescreen for how wicked they actually were on the inside. And he says in verse 4, behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. So they're fasting to receive things from the Lord, but they're not getting it. Why? Well, go with me, if you would, to James chapter 4. Go to James chapter 4. Hold your place here in Isaiah 58. So again, they're not fasting for the right reasons. He says, ye fast, in the day of your fast, ye find pleasure. They were fasting for wicked devices. In other words, they were withholding payment from their employees. They're fasting for strife and debate. You know, they're fasting against their enemies, so to speak, not for righteous reasons, but rather to smite them with the fist of wickedness. And look at James chapter 4 and verse number 1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. That's pretty basically what we see in Isaiah 58. And let me explain something to you. One of the reasons why people don't get their prayers answered is because they're asking for the wrong things or for the wrong reasons. They're asking for things so that they may consume it upon their own lust. They're not asking for righteous reasons, and that's the reason why people don't get their prayers answered. Now, obviously, we could come up with a myriad of reasons why people don't get their prayers answered. They're involved in sin. Maybe they're not even saved, you know. But one of the reasons I believe people don't get their prayers answered is because they're not praying according to the will of God. Lord, please help me to win the lottery, you know. Help me to just get $1 million. I'll give to May 11th offering if you do, you know. And then when it doesn't come, so how come God didn't answer that prayer? Well, because he doesn't want you to be a millionaire. Because you're trying to consume it upon your own lust. And quite frankly, if God gave you that million, you probably wouldn't give to the May 11th offering. You know, you're asking amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Let me give you this extreme example. I saw this on social media the other day. And this guy, he uploaded this video. I don't know who he is. He's some atheist or something now. But, you know, he's just like, oh, I'm so done with Christianity. And he's just like, I became a Christian. I did the Three to Thrive. No, he didn't say Three to Thrive, but, you know, he went to all the services. And, you know, he's just like, I serve God and all this stuff. And what did I get for it? Nothing. I got, you know, the sickness. I didn't get the house that I want. He started listing all these grievances that he had towards God, that he prayed for these things and God didn't give it to him. And he's like, so that's why I'm not for Christianity. And, you know, one thing I was thinking about is just like, oh, one thing he forgot to ask for is salvation. Because the guy's not even saved probably, you know, especially if he's gone apostate. He's claiming he's an atheist or whatever. But, you know, obviously that's an extreme example. But, you know, we could also apply that example to ourselves, because we want to make sure that we don't have an unrealistic expectation of serving God. Amen. Well, if I keep coming to church, I know I'll get a wife. And that's why I keep coming to church, because I want to get a wife. Yeah, but you might not get a wife, though. You might be single for the rest of your life. You know? It's just like, you should not have unrealistic, you'll get married, brother, don't worry. You're not asking amiss. Dodge some bullets. You know, you need to make sure that you serve God with the right intentions, right? Not because you want to get something out of it. And obviously we do get things out of it. We get a lot out of the Christian life. I mean, the Bible says that God loads us daily with benefits. There's so many blessings that come with serving God, obeying his word, you know, having, you know, fellowship with believers, benefiting from the preaching. There's so many things that we get. But sometimes people can often put stipulations and say, well, I'm going to keep coming to church unless I don't get this. Then I'm going to get out of church. Well, you know, you're asking amiss then, that you may consume it upon your lust. Don't place conditions upon God what he needs to give you if you want to keep serving God or something like that. That's not the way it works. Just say, Lord, I'm going to serve you, and I hope I get these things, but even if I don't, then I'm going to keep serving you. You know, and going back to the preachers, you know, if you want to be a pastor, your attitude shouldn't be, well, I'm going to keep coming to this church unless pastor doesn't ordain me, then I'm going to go somewhere else or something like that. You know, I'm going to find someone who does ordain me or something. That's a wicked attitude to have. That's a self-willed, wicked attitude to have. Because here's the thing. People who are like that want to get ordained by any means necessary. And that's called a self-willed preacher, a self-willed person. You know, and, you know, I often use myself as an example because I was in that situation where I was stripped of all my duties when I was wanted to be a preacher years ago, and the position was given to someone else, and, you know, completely defrauded and wronged and all this stuff. And it's just like you have a decision like, well, you know, am I going to keep serving God? And it's just like, I am going to keep serving God. Amen. And when all the hopes of ever becoming a pastor was just completely taken, you know, I just kind of thought to myself, well, I guess I'm just going to serve the Lord in obscurity somewhere, or just, I guess I'll just never preach a sermon ever again. I literally thought that. I'm like, I'm walking home and I'm like, I guess I'll just never preach a sermon ever again in my life. I'm like, 10 years of training just down the drain right there, you know? But then literally the next week I was preaching a sermon to a church. Amen. And from then on out, right? So it's one of those things where you got to make sure that you don't, well, you know, I'll come to church and I'll keep serving God as long as, you know, I get a job. As long as I get the wife that I want, as long as I get the husband that I want, as long as I get the kind of life that I want. You know, don't put those conditions upon God, okay? And so he says here, you know, you're fasting, but you're doing it for all the... And obviously the example in Isaiah 58 is extremely different, right? This is dealing with a nation who they're just wicked. They are fasting for wicked reasons. But the point that Isaiah is making here is the fact that Israel had gone so far from God that they were even doing religious practices in order to get wicked results. And, you know, let's talk about fasting for a minute, okay? Because it's not a subject that we typically talk about. And, you know, people have various opinions about it. You know, and I know that coming from an old IFB church, you know, they were into fasting for long periods of time. Like 3, 4, even, you know, like 7 days or so for a particular need. And I'm not necessarily against that. But I view fasting as an accessory discipline. Meaning that God doesn't command us to fast, but it is an accessory that can help you, you know, in other ways. And, you know, fasting, we often view it as a way to get an answer to prayer, but it's used for a variety of reasons in the Bible. Sometimes people fasted unwillingly because they were mourning and filled with grief. You know what I mean? Like when someone, if you've ever gone through like a hard time, you're not even thinking about food. You think of David, for example, when his son was sick, nigh unto death, he fasted, not because he's like, you know, carving out a window of time to fast, it's because he's filled with grief that his child may die. And so when you're going through a tumultuous tribulation, you know, a trial in your life, you just kind of naturally fast. And I'm looking at a crowd right here that probably hasn't gone through a lot of tribulation. No, I'm just kidding. You know, you just naturally don't want to eat, right? You're not thinking about food. But, you know, in general, fasting is good if you couple it with prayer, in my experience, okay? And, you know, how many days? I don't believe you have to fast for an amount of days. Sometimes you could just do it for a meal, okay? And you kind of set aside time to abstain from food, abstain from that meal so you can read the Word of God and pray. And it's kind of like an indication to God, like, I'm being serious about this particular need that I have. Please answer that prayer. And so I believe that that's what it is. It's more of an accessory than anything else. It's not commanded of God. It's just something that's available to us if we need it for a specific need that we have. And, you know, in the New Testament, the book of Acts, we have men fasting in order to bring clarity to the will of God, who to ordain and who to send out. So sometimes, you know, they're thinking like, who are we going to send out as a missionary? Who are we going to ordain? And they would be praying and fasting in order to bring clarity to that. So I do believe, like, if you ever find yourself in a situation where you don't have a lot of clarity, you're like, man, I don't know what to do in this particular situation. You know, I counseled the pastor, but he wasn't specific. You know, I have a difficult situation here. What should I do? You know, I think it's a good idea to fast and pray. Now, let me say this. Don't tell anybody that you're doing that, though. Because the biblical instruction when it comes to fasting is that you should anoint your face, you know, wash your face, anoint your head, and not have a countenance of like, what's wrong? Nothing. I'm doing great, you know. I'm just, I don't want to say, you know. You just want to let everyone know that you're fasting because you want to let everyone know that you're spiritual or something. You need to make sure that you don't act like a Catholic and throw ashes on your forehead to let everyone know that you're fasting for Lent or something like that. Shouldn't even be observing Lent anyways. Stupid. It's a hyper-spiritual activity where you put stinking dirt on your forehead to look like a complete idiot in front of everyone. You know, it's retarded. It's what it is. And so, you know, it's so funny. It's just like, oh, we're fasting. Let's put ashes on our forehead. Matthew 7 literally says, wash your face when you fast. So you appear not unto men to fast. Catholics are like, oh, got it. Nonsense. And so it's important for us to realize that you know, if you want, maybe you're going through a particular trial, you need clarity, maybe it's a raise that you need, maybe it's a health issue you need, and you don't have any closure to it, right? You don't have any clarity to a decision whether you go right or left. Maybe you need to fast for a meal and pray about it. Often clarity comes because of that. And one can argue, well, the clarity comes because of the fact that, you know, you're clearing your system from the food, and so all the blood stays in your head and you got more. Yeah, probably. But obviously there's a spiritual element to that you're going without and you're showing God, I'm going without this particular meal because this is important to me. I need an answer to prayer in this regard. Okay. Now look at verse number 6. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, that ye break every yoke? So what he's saying, you know, the purpose of fasting would be to loose the bands of wickedness. You know, if you have, for example, a habit you're struggling with, you just can't kick. Well, some things go not out, but by prayer and fasting, right? Maybe you need to fast about it. And you're just like, man, I can't kick this particular habit. I smoke cigarettes, or I'm a glutton. You know, well, I guess, you know, fasting won't help if you're a glutton or whatever, you know, that's what you're struggling with already. But hey, maybe, you know, fasting a meal and praying throughout that time will help. You know, Lord, help me with this, right? And I can remember instances in my life, early in my Christian life, where I was struggling with something and I feel like I couldn't kick a particular habit. I fasted and I prayed, and I can tell you now because I already got the answer to prayer. But, you know, I fasted and I prayed about it, and it's just like it kind of helped me with that. You know, that I was able to get a hold of that particular habit. And so I believe this is teaching us that that is a possibility. You know, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to make important decisions, as I mentioned. We see that in Acts chapter 13. Look at verse 7. It says, is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. So it seems to imply that fasting should also be done in order to enable you to help someone else. Maybe you're incapable, you know, financially, physically, to benefit others. The Bible's saying here you can fast about it in order to help someone who is in need of a particular resource, a particular need that they have. You can fast in order to be an answer to prayer. Because often we think of fasting as something to benefit us. We don't really think about it as, you know, fasting to enable you to help someone else, right? That's what the verse is implying here. Look at verse 8. He says, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. So the result of proper fasting, according to the Bible, is that God makes the way clear. He says, thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Verse number 9 says, then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer, and thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speak in vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. So what it seems to be saying here is that, you know, he's telling Israel, you need to have righteous acts or righteous behavior coupled with the right motives, right? You need to make sure that, like, if you're fasting, okay, make sure you're feeding the poor. Make sure you're living righteously. Make sure you're not a wicked person. And it sounds to me like God is interested in how you behave. That you don't commit sin. You're not defrauding your brother. You're not defrauding your sister. He's very much concerned. He doesn't have this attitude, well, I've already paid for all your sins, therefore just kind of live however you want. No, he's saying, you know, if you want me to bless you, you got to change the way you act. You got to change your conduct. You got to change your conversation. And make no mistake about it, friends. You know, we could be right in here, but God also commands us to have clean hands, clean heart, as well as clean hands. In other words, God wants us to serve him, listen to me, holistically, in mind, in our hearts, and even in our actions. If that was not the case, then why does God talk about our conversation so much? Right? What is conversation? It's referring to our conduct. And he's telling them, like, look, I can bless you. I can make your paths clear. I can help you if you change the way you live. He says, verse 11, and the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And, you know, skip down to verse 13. So what is he saying? He's just giving all the results of what takes place when we obey the Lord, when we have the right motives, but also the right actions to go along with that. And, you know, I'm hammering this in, but this is important, though, because we don't want to adopt this foolish ideology that because we're saved, that automatically just God is pleased with our lives from here on out. Obviously, our souls are secure. Our spirit is secure. Yes, when it comes to salvation, God looks at us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. Okay, so don't take this out of context. But folks, the Bible teaches progressive sanctification as well. Yeah. Not for salvation. Right. Or should I even say, not for the salvation of the soul, but rather for the daily salvation of our flesh. Yeah. So that we don't succumb to the consequences of sin. Yeah. This side of eternity. Okay? And this is not a new message. This is something that has been preached for hundreds of years, since the Bible times. But even within recent times, fundamental Baptist churches have always preached something like this. You know, making sure you live a holy and righteous life, because if not, God can't destroy your life. And here's the thing, you know, I mention that in my gospel presentation all the time. Yeah. That's actually a part of my gospel presentation. Yep. Yes. You know, when I, and in fact, I would even say that mentioning that in my gospel presentation has almost been like a turning point where people finally understand salvation pretty clearly. Amen. Fact. Over the years, you know, when I'll talk to people, they're like, oh, you're saying I can believe and just live however I want? And I'll often say, yeah, but God will punish you this side of eternity, though, for that. He won't punish you in hell because you have salvation. And they're like, oh, okay, yeah, that makes sense. It just clicks to them, right? They understand. Like, oh, okay, I get it. God won't punish me in hell because I have eternal life, but that doesn't mean that God, as my heavenly Father, won't punish me here on this earth for my actions. And they're like, okay, yeah, that makes sense. Pretty much 99.9% of the time, that's the response I get. They'll say, yeah, that makes sense. Because the Bible does make sense. It just doesn't make sense to people who are false prophets, who want to twist the scriptures. You know, and so it's important for us to understand that. Look, it sounds like Isaiah is preaching holiness here. Look at verse 13. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. What is he saying? Well, obviously, during this time, they had to observe the Sabbath. And he's saying, look, if you actually observe the Sabbath, meaning you keep my commandments, not do your own thing, but you actually observe the commandments of the Lord, you know what the result of that is? You're going to delight yourself in the Lord. Because folks, let me just remind you, you will be at your happiest when you're actually keeping God's commandments. That's what God is saying. You will delight yourself in the Lord when you keep the commandments of God. It is the most pleasurable thing to keep God's commandments, because we know it pleases the Lord for us to do so. And we live a happy life. You know? We are the most happy when we are living in obedience to God and His Word. And you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Amen. You know, if you find yourself like, oh man, it's just so grievous to come to church, so grievous to read my Bible, it's so grievous. Well, if you feel that way about the service of the Lord, start doing it and your attitude's going to change. Like, it's just so grievous. Well, do it and then it's not going to be grievous. It's grievous because you have that attitude towards it and because you're not doing it. And most people who complain about the commandments of the Lord are those who aren't doing the commandments of the Lord. Most people who complain about going to church are those who don't go to church. You ever notice that? Most people who complain about the commandments of God are those who are disobeying the commandments of God. It's those who are keeping the commandments of God that are actually happy. Oh, doing that doesn't make you happy. What are you talking about? I'm doing it, I'm happy. Going to church doesn't make you happy. It does for me. I do it 3 times a week and I'm very happy. Don't tell me how to feel. You know, they try to impose that on you. You're not really happy by doing all that, keeping the commandments and all that legalism stuff and, you know, doing the laws of God. Yeah, happy is the man to do with them. Absolutely. I'm happy. And you know what? I look at a crowd on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Thursday night of happy people. And here's the thing, folks. Look, no one in here is here on a Thursday night because you feel like you're going to go to hell if you don't. Nobody's here feeling that. Literally, people like the Thursday night crowd, you know, is somewhat the cream of the crop to a certain degree because they're trying to get more preaching in. They're like here to study the Bible, right? They're here because it's like I need another meal in, spiritually speaking. But no one's here is just like, well, if I don't come, I'm going to just be chastised of God. Look, folks, if you don't go to church, you know, because you're sick or something, it's not that God's going to chastise you. You know where the chastisement comes? Is the alternative to coming to church. When you start replacing church with other things, like sinful things. Because the omission of doing the right things often includes the commission of doing the wrong things. You understand what I'm saying? When you don't go to church, then what are you going to do? You're going to end up doing something you're not supposed to be doing. Plain and simple. And at the end of the day, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I just have such a hard time delighting in the things of God. I'll tell you why. It's because you're not doing the things of God. Because taste and see that the Lord is gracious. When you actually obey the commandments of the Lord, you'll find out how cool it is and how joyous it is to serve the Lord. So what's the point? The point this evening is, you know, fast for the right reasons, but do it the right way as well. And this is clearly showing us that there's people all around the world that fast for the wrong reasons. I mean, we literally had, like, I don't know a month they do it, Lent. People are literally fasting. They're not getting anything from it. You think God's looking at it like, you know what, there's so many people doing this, I'm just going to go ahead and answer their prayer. No one's doing it. God's not. He's mocking that. Millions and billions of people are observing Lent. Does nothing. God doesn't care. You can put all the ashes on your forehead you want. Does not do anything at all. Why? Because they're doing it just like these guys for the wrong reasons. And first of all, they're not even saved. Okay? But, you know, there's probably some saved person out there who's just simping over Catholics. You know, some trad dude out there who just thinks he's just so manly for being a Catholic or whatever, for following a dude in a dress. And he's observing Lent. Does nothing for him. Absolutely nothing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Isaiah 58. Help us, Lord, to have an appreciation for hard preaching. Isaiah was a hard preacher. We know that for a fact because he obeyed the Lord in Isaiah 58 by crying out loud, sparing not, lifting up his voice like a trumpet, and calling out the transgressions. And Lord, that's how we keep a church hot for you, is by hard preaching. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us as your people to take to heart that which we heard tonight. Help us as your people to apply the accessory discipline of fasting, Lord, when we are in need of it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to delight in the commandments of God as we do them. And recognize the way we can delight in them is by actually keeping them. And Lord, may you bless us as we go on our way. Give us a great weekend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.